This morning, we continue to talk about Galatians, work our way through. We'll see how far we get, but today we should make it through this passage. We're talking about freedom in Christ. Paul's kind of made a transition, he's talking about freedom as an antidote to the legalism, the disease that the Judaizers were spreading throughout the churches. So they were coming along and saying, you have to do this, 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 and this. Keep this list of do's and don'ts in order to maintain your favor before God. They were really pushing the Old Testament law, circumcision. Law keeping was the way to God and the way to maintain your right standing before God. And of course, legalism, as we know, often carries with it or creates with it atmosphere of elitism, of exclusivism, judgmentalism, very hypercritical tendencies. And eventually it just chokes out mercy from the church. And so that is one of the many reasons. Not only does it create a false path to God or a false way of maintaining your standing before God, but it just destroys the atmosphere of the church. And so Paul rejects this teaching. He points to the new life that we have because of the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ and the resurrection which he shares with us. We can go back and look at Galatians 2:20, or some of you may even be able to quote that from memory. But Paul says there, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So it is by faith I live, not by rules, not by laws, not by the Old Testament law, but it's by faith I live in Christ, Christ who died in my place, and now he lives in me. I live in him. Our lives are intertwined, and that is what the life of faith is. Or even as we looked at last week, verses 5 and 6 of chapter 5, again, kind of summarize all of what Paul's trying to teach in Galatians. He says in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. And so Paul's really tying together love and faith. And as we get into this passage today, we're going to see Paul tying that even more closely together. But before we jump into this passage, I want to share this quote with you. This is from Pastor John MacArthur in his commentary on Galatians, and he says this, ours is a day that cries for liberation. Men, women, and even children are demanding more freedom as they do, more freedom to do as they please. In the name of personal rights, authority is flouted and restrictions are resisted. But ours is a day of addiction. Ours is also a day of addiction, not only to alcohol and to drugs, but also to sexual passions, violence, and many other forms of bondage in which a person eventually becomes powerless to escape. When people choose to persist in a sin and develop less and less control over it, until eventually they forfeit any, when people choose to persist in the sin, they develop less and less control over it until it eventually, they develop less and less control over it until eventually they forfeit any choice entirely. Truly, truly, Jesus said, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Fallen man is a slave to his sinful nature, an addict who cannot successfully control his sinful thoughts and actions even when he wants to. And ironically, the more he asserts his self-centered freedom, the more he becomes enslaved to sin. But because the idea of Christian freedom is so easily misinterpreted and misapplied, Paul knew the importance of understanding its true significance. Now, Pastor John wrote that in 1983, so 42 years ago. It's pretty incredible. We can quote someone who's living, what he said 42 years ago. But you just wonder what Pastor John would say this week after the Freedom Platform and all that we saw going on in politics and with the presidential elections and just the state of the society that we see right now. How much further have we gone in this demand for freedom, and where has that led us? Has it led us to freedom, or has it led us to greater enslavement? And so this morning, we're going to look at this issue of freedom. We're going to continue to look at this issue of freedom, which Paul really started in chapter 5, verse 1. So let's read this passage, and then we'll make some observations. So who wants to read this out for us? Who can see it? Okay, so I want to start out this morning just by, again, one of the things I love to do is practice observations, practice careful reading. And so first thing I want to do is go back to chapter 5, verse 12, where the passage we just ended, and Paul ends that. He's talking about this, again, issue of circumcision that has been a strong, predominant theme throughout the letter. And he writes at the end of chapter 5 verse 12, that passage, he says, "I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves." And we ended last week, just pointing out that Paul was very graphic in these words. He said, he even goes, literally says, "I wish that they would go so far as to castrate themselves." And then verse 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Not only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." What do you notice here as you look at these two passages side by side, these two verses? End of one passage and the beginning of a new passage. What do we note at the transition here? This is the previous passage Paul did go back and talk a little bit about his history with the churches there, right? And so you see a contrast?
Yeah, he's contrasting those who were basically slaves to the legalism of the law versus those who are not. So comparing their lives and one of them to be free to serve. And you can do what you want to mutilate yourself.
Right. So there's a contrast in those who are troubling the church and those who Paul's trying to encourage or save, right? We talked about last week. He hasn't lost the church yet. He knows he's on the verge of them falling under the complete influence of these false teachers, so he's trying to encourage them. What else do you notice?
The pendulum swings both ways.
Mm-hmm. Right, exactly. Very good. Very good. We'll talk a little bit about that.
Or the cause.
Right. So anytime you see the word for, you want to ask, what's it there for? And so he...
Because you were called to freedom.
Right. So he goes from talking about them and the false teachers to you. And then he even used the direct address, brethren. So he talks directly to the church now. So he goes from talking about them, what they're doing, their activities, what they ought to do, what they could do to, just stop being a problem, stop being a hindrance, a trouble to the church. And he says, but you were called to freedom. And he's very, very emphatic. He uses, in many languages, including Greek, you don't have to use the pronoun. It's understood in the verb. But here he uses the pronoun, you brothers, were called to freedom. Now, let's go back and compare 5:1 and 13:1. And what do you notice here? What do you notice that's similar here? What is emphasized in both verses?
Freedom.
Right. And so, again, we know that that's the topic that he's kind of, or the direction that he's moved his discussion into. What else is emphasized? What verb?
Called.
You were called, first of all, actually both it says, you were called to freedom. So verse 1, you were called, or it was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Wait a second. Am I not looking the right? Did I not even put the right verse on the slide? Was it? Hold on a second. Does anybody have a different translation of verse?
Yeah, mine says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled." Again.
Okay. All right. So, so there is the theme of freedom in both. So Christ has set us free, and you're called for freedom. Does anybody have the verb called in 5:1? Or did I just...
No.
Okay. I don't know what... I don't have my... Actually, I do have my notes with me. Hold, no, I don't. I didn't print those all my notes out. Sorry about that. There's a... verse 7 talks about the call to freedom. So, or to the call of God. But what we do notice is not, I was thinking that the verb call is parallel, but what we do notice is that in both verses, God takes the initiative, right? God set us free in Christ. And again, you are called to freedom. God is the one doing the call. God is the one setting free. So that's the first thing that we notice are parallel. We also notice here, and many of you who have taken the counseling classes and material, you know that there's this concept called put on, put off, or you stop doing something and then you replace it with something else. And so here he says, you're called for freedom, so keep standing. And then in 13, he says, you are called to freedom. Therefore, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. So what you should do positively and what you shouldn't do negatively. And that's always something we want to watch for, how to rehabituate, how to replace virtues or vices with virtues. Thank you. Again, creation is flying around my head. Replace vices with virtues. Replace negative things that do not honor Christ with things that do honor Christ. So we have those two parallels. But what is, or what those are similarities, but what is the difference here? He says you're called and keep standing firm. Don't return to slavery. And then verse 13, you're called to freedom. Do not turn that freedom into an opportunity for slavery. So he's saying, don't go back to the law. Don't go back to legalism. But what is the opposite of that? Don't serve your flesh. And what's the word that we use for that? Some of the words that we use for that way of thinking?
License.
Licentiousness, same root. What else?
Antinomian,
against the law, which, so you can be antinomian, so you're against the law, but then that leads to a licentious kind of lifestyle. Or another word is libertinism, that you're, again, liberty, free from all moral restraints. And so Paul's saying, you don't go back to the law, but you don't turn and go to the other extreme of fleshly moral living, that you're free to do whatever you want to do. And so the big question is, why does Paul change topic or direction from against legalism to against licentiousness, against libertinism, against complete moral fleshly living. And why do you think that is? They're both extremes. They're both vices. They're both, ultimately, in some ways, can become forms of legalism, right? You can be legalistic about your freedom. We're going to talk a little bit about that. So they're two extremes. What else? What do you think? Try to imagine the situation in the church.
Well, the flesh is something you live with even after your salvation.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So while you may renounce the legalism,
mm-hmm.
You cannot get rid of your flesh.
Right. You're still going to struggle with this. So don't, again, the warning against the extreme response. Don't think that the solution is just to live however you want to when you throw off this restraint of law.
Mm-hmm. There's something you said. That Christ took the initiative. And Apostle Paul, in 2:20 that you read,
mm-hmm.
he's talking about Christ dying. And then he goes in chapter 3, he again says in verse number 2, it was mm-hmm. before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Why doesn't he say Christ was publicly portrayed as glorified? Christ was not publicly portrayed as risen.
Mm-hmm.
Christ was not publicly portrayed as a victorious.
Right.
But he uses the term crucified.
Mm-hmm.
Because sometimes people may think, well, Christ died so that I may be set free. That is correct. The Bible
right.
does say that.
Mm-hmm.
But Christ died, we die.
Mm-hmm.
The parameter
our death is with
that
him.
Freedom yeah. is that the cross dealt with our flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Christ died, we died. Therefore, we're free to live.
Mm-hmm.
Not as we please, but by him.
Exactly. Very
so
good.
That freedom, that law of the cross, basically, sets the parameters of that freedom.
Mm-hmm.
We're not free to do whatever we want. We're free to live in Christ.
Exactly. And very good. And that's the direction we're going in. I appreciate you saying that. True freedom is found within parameters. And so we can't decide just like, okay, now, no law at all. And again, remember, the law, Paul's argument is not so much against the law. The law is good, he says in Romans. It's against law keeping as a means to earn God's favor and maintain God's favor. And so there is still a restriction or parameters in which we have to live in. Some commentators speculate that there was not only this party of legalists in the churches, but also a party of libertines. And that could very well be. We do see in other epistles that, and we'll talk about that, that libertinism or licentiousness was something that was promoted in the church. Or he just may be saying, again, don't go too far in the other direction. But what he's going to transition to here is the idea of love. How love helps us live joyfully in the freedom that God has given us in Christ Jesus. We have the freedom to love others and not operate in self-interest. And so what we see here is Paul is establishing some parameters, the word Alex used, or borders to our freedom. And this is an important principle. We cannot live in society. We can't live in the church. We can't live in our families without some guidelines. And, you know, many of you know this. One principle of parenting is that children need to clearly know what they can do and what they cannot do. And when they understand that, they're far more happy. They're far more delightful. If they don't know what their limitations are, what are they going to do? They're little sinners. They're going to push the boundaries all the time. And parents are also sinners. And so they eventually react either from frustration or anger or embarrassment, and they explode. But if a child knows what those limitations are and has clear, strong fences, then within those limitations, they can enjoy their freedom. And so I think that's what Paul's doing here in this passage. He's putting four fences around our freedom so that we might live out our delightful call to live for and with Christ in freedom. Now, we could talk about self-discipline, and Paul will talk about self-discipline as a fruit of the Spirit a little bit later. He talks about self-discipline in other passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, when he talks about freedom. And self-discipline is a good way to curb the flesh as we depend upon the Spirit. But using the law to try to curb the flesh is what leads to legalism, making and can even lead to making the laws of men equal to the precepts of Scripture. We talked about that. That's a fine line. But as Christians, we have the glorious privilege of living under the eternal guidance, restraint, and power of the Holy Spirit, who energizes us to serve, to serve and obey the will of God. So again, looking back at verse 5 of chapter 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Circumcision is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but in Christ Jesus, we live by faith, working through the law.
Don't you think that the real, it's the issue with the word freedom.
Mm-hmm.
We live in a society that doesn't understand freedom and autonomy are two different things.
Absolutely.
People confuse freedom with being autonomous to do whatever they want to.
Mm-hmm.
That's
slavery, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so it starts with an understanding of when he says you're free, he's not saying you're autonomous.
Mm-hmm.
You don't get to do whatever you want to.
Right.
You live in Christ, therefore you're subject to Christ's leadership, the Spirit's indwelling guidance. And
exactly. Exactly.
And so I think a lot of it just starts with, well, it's the same thing when we have the discussion about coming to salvation, freedom versus the activity of God.
Mm-hmm.
So don't confuse freedom with autonomy.
Right. Romans 6 is clear, right? You exchange slavery to unrighteousness for slavery to righteousness. You live within bounds and parameters. And so as I said, we're going to see these four parameters that help us live joyfully within in the limits that God has set, so that we can honor God and enjoy our freedom. So the first two fences are found in verse 13. But first, do you see the paradox in verse 13? Do you see the paradox, the seeming contradiction in verse 13? Who wants to read it out again? Okay. Does anybody see the paradox here? Freedom and service. And if we were, I don't want to out MacArthur, but if we were consistent here, this word serve is literally be enslaved. It's used very frequently for enslavement or becoming a slave. And so you were called to freedom, and that freedom results in, through love, enslaving yourself to one another, making serving others your goal. And so first, the first fence to our freedom is we do not give an inch to our flesh. We do not give an inch to our flesh. Paul says, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Flesh here obviously means sinful, immoral living that does not honor God. And we know that from the context. We're very soon going to be faced with the deeds of the flesh. Flesh can mean just someone, a living human being. But here it has all those negative connotations. And Paul says, don't give in an inch. The word operation is a military term. Do not give a toehold. Do not give a beachhead. Don't allow the flesh to establish a base of operation or a position of strength in your life. So, do not give in to sinful thoughts. Do not give in to sinful behaviors. Do not give in to sinful attitudes that all lead to satisfying sinful appetites. And like I said, this was a real problem in the first century church. Paul here is dealing with Pharisaical legalists that want to add the Old Testament law to the Christian life. But Jude, 2 Peter, were dealing with false teachers that were bringing licentiousness into the church. In fact, Jude says this as he dealt with false teachers who were establishing strongholds in the church. He says they were ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So they were denying any lordship of Christ. They were arguing for total autonomy. Do whatever you want to, live however you want to. And that was just as much a corruption of grace as trying to earn God's favor. So, how do we use our freedom? It's not always clearly delineated in Scripture. Sin is clearly delineated. What is sinful, what is not. But how we use our freedom is what we often refer to as a wisdom issue. We talked about that last week. So when we think about this phrase, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for sin. Do any other principles or verses come to mind? I was expecting Tim to be here, and I know that this is something that you deal with in addiction ministry very often, where you start to make excuses. You allow your flesh to convince you to make a compromise here or there. Any ideas or any things that you've experienced?
I know Christ says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So that you should fulfill its lust. So it's the wisdom that love is what's ultimately constraining my sin.
Mm-hmm.
But wisdom is setting boundaries on myself, knowing that my flesh will lead me astray.
Exactly. Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Very similar wording to what is stated here. Romans 12:6 or 12:3. Do not think too highly of yourself than you ought to think. You have confidence in yourself, especially with addicts. Can you think of a situation where a former addict would think too highly of themselves or make provision for the flesh?
There's another verse. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. For the love of Christ controls us, because mm-hmm. we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised.
Right. You stop living for yourself and for the pleasing of your flesh. You reorient and totally live for Christ. Have you ever heard someone who's struggling with addiction say, well, you know, I'm not going to drink anything, but you know, all the guys hang out at the bar, so I just want to go there and, you know, reach out to my friends. That would be an example of having too much confidence in yourself, making provision for the flesh. Or, you know, I'm not going to drink it, but, you know, my friends come over and want a beer, so I'll just keep some beers in the fridge. And that's just one example in one area, but we can do the same thing, right? We're trying to put off sin. We're trying to mortify sin. And yet we make accommodations, we allow ourselves to get into situations where our flesh is strengthened. It has a toehold, it has an opportunity to draw us back into sinful habits. We make no provision for the flesh. Philippians 3:3, Paul says, we are the true circumcision. It's interesting he uses this word circumcision that is an issue in Galatians. Who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And so part of living within the freedom of that Christ has given us through his death and resurrection is that we don't trust ourselves. We don't allow ourselves to convince ourselves, I can handle it. I can wander a little away from the, you know, away from love, away from following Christ. And so we just need to cultivate a very healthy distrust in ourself and our flesh, and not allow the flesh to convince us otherwise. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, he who thinks he stands, take heed what? That he does not fall. Again, do not put confidence in the flesh. Do not give any opportunity for the flesh. That is our first fence that helps us to enjoy the freedom that we have been given in Christ. Our second fence is positive. Through love, serve one another. And just serving others, keeping your mind off yourself, focusing on others, is another way to mortify the flesh, to just solve that constant desire, need, that constant argument that goes on in your head. Hey, what about me? What about my rights? Just don't even have that discussion with yourself. Go and serve other people, and you'll find delight, joy in that. Now, we talked last week about some grammar and things. Here it says, through love, serve one another. So my question to you guys, what kind of love? What is Paul taught? There's no genitive here, but what is the love that Paul's describing when he says, through love, serve one another? What are our options? Obviously not self-love, right? But what are our options? Love for the brothers, good. Could be love of truth. What else? Could be sacrificial love. But what direction? Toward the truth, toward brothers, through your love of God, serve others, right? Anything else? Because of God's love for us, right? Remember how we talked about love can be directed in one direction or the other? So is Paul saying, because of God's love for you, serve one another? Because of your love for Christ, serve one another? Because of your love for the brethren, serve one another? What do you guys think? Love of truth? Sacrificial love describes the kind of love. It's sacrificial if you're serving one another and not thinking of yourself. Okay, and why do you think that?
Well, because our love is selfish. Everything that has to do with men is selfish. It's, mm-hmm. It's stained and it's worthless, really, mm-hmm. when it comes to spiritual things. Because, I mean, again, you said Christ took the first initiative.
Right.
And, you know, Apostle Peter in his first chapter of his second epistle says that in him you have everything for life and godliness. So mm-hmm. you go to the source, you draw from the source and you use that.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing in us. Apostle Paul says there's nothing good in me.
Right.
That includes human love.
Right.
It's worthless for serving God or mm-hmm. you know, your fellow man.
Right.
You know, it's always, as I remember, I don't know who it was, I just don't remember. It was a long time I read this. A young man walked up to an old preacher and said, didn't Christ set me free so I can do whatever I want? He says, yes, love God and do whatever you want.
Right. Again, one of those fences around our freedom. Exactly. So I agree that certainly our love for God motivates true service. And I don't know that there's a way that we can completely answer this question, what love is Paul talking about here. I just want you guys to read carefully and think about every word and its relationship to the other words as you study through the scriptures yourself. Certainly, we'll see in verse 14, brotherly love is emphasized. On the other hand, we could think of other verses that would argue for all those positions. The love of Christ compels us to live for Christ and not for ourselves, which then includes living for others. Alex mentioned that. 1 John 4:19, right? We love because he first loved us. Again, God's love is the initiating love that allows us to love effectively. So I think 1 Thessalonians 4:9, you are God taught. God taught you through His Spirit personally to love one another. And so there's a lot of different verses, a lot of different ways we could answer that. But I just want you to think carefully as you read through. Don't just, same words that you recognize and you see over and over again. But, okay, when he's talking about this, what kind of love is he talking about? Sometimes you won't be able to come to a conclusive answer, but it will also lead you to think through the different kinds of love that do motivate us. And one option that we haven't even mentioned is maybe it's love, Christian love that we experience completely, whether it's love of God, love from God, love of that enables love of the brethren. So maybe it's just love, the principle of love that that Paul's talking about here, love in general. Before Greg had his hand up at first.
To the new covenant where Christ or God talked about giving a new covenant granted them a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart of stone. So you're talking about the rigidity of slavery and the yoke that that brings, and now you're talking about the love of a fleshly heart that is operating out of this brand new life that's been given, so that it's guided by a new heart, by a new life.
Right, with new capabilities that didn't exist before. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Right. So again, it could be, maybe that would be the last one I mentioned, the whole principle of love that comes through the new covenant and regeneration. Alex?
So I think that you're right when you say that it's all those things. The source is one.
Right.
It's always God. But how it manifests itself, whether it's brotherly love, whether it's love for sinners, whether it's love for God, whether it's love sides of one love.
Right, that we've experienced, yeah.
And we will never be the source of that love. Again, we're dead.
Right.
So, and as Paul says, it's Christ lives in me.
Right.
So that's your source, but how it manifests just depends on the situation.
Right. And again, as we just read carefully and think through things, that gives us greater insight, I think, into the scripture and to proper motivations, proper understanding of where we are.
Christ serve one another.
And again, we see that back in verse 6, right? In Christ, there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, neither mean anything, but in Christ, our life is work, is faith working through love.
Like
right.
Saying, yeah. Christ has all the answers. I mean, you just got to be in him.
Right. Exactly.
You can actually pray that in the love.
Right.
Your battle, you were saying that it's the love of a human flesh.
Right. And even the verse that Alex quoted before, the love of Christ compels us. Is it our love for Christ or Christ's love for us? Both and I think in that passage, it is Christ's love for us that compels us. But there is the reverse effect, our love for Christ, because we're in Christ, our lives are 220, completely identified in Him. And so we love and serve.
That's His love. Yeah.
Exactly. Very good. Yeah. Good discussion. All right. So, we have two fences so far that enclose our freedom. One is that we do not give any inch to the flesh. Secondly, we serve one another. These two fences give us the, allow us to enjoy the freedom that Christ has purchased for us with His own blood, and we live within their confines. Of course, through love, serve one another reminds us of Christ's example. Again, second chapter of Philippians, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And so again, serving one another, seeking others' interests, not seeking your own selfishness, thinking that, and that's the practical way you do it, right? You just think, you're more important than I am in this whole situation, so what? How can I serve you, right? And that gives us a place where we can enjoy the freedom of God. So let's go on to the next verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. What's our fourth, our third fence is loving others, right? We don't give into our flesh. We serve others and we love others. Closely related to serving others. And this is really a repetition of what Paul says in Romans chapter 13. Actually, sorry, Paul expands in Romans what he's talking about here in verse 13. I don't know if we'll have time. I don't think we'll have time to get to 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 and Romans 14 and 15 just because there's great principles of freedom there. But I just may have to allude to that at the end. But Paul says same here, love your neighbor as yourself. And he's quoting Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. So that was part of the original law. Now that's a repetition, and this is a repetition of what? A very familiar Q&A that we read about in the scriptures. Who can remember that? Or who? What are the two greatest commandments? A lawyer, someone who's an expert on Old Testament law, not a lawyer like we think about today, comes to Jesus and he asks, what is the great commandment? He asks, what is the great commandment? And Jesus gives him a twofer, right? Or a BOGO. He gives him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So why do you think Paul focuses only on the second commandment and doesn't acknowledge Jesus' first commandment? What's that? Okay, love is the whole commandment. Good. It's the outflow. And again, we love God because he, again, remember when the Jews received the law, we think of this as, you know, you get the Constitution, the do's and don'ts, but you had to go back and read the beginning of Exodus 20. Because you are my people, because you have been called to me, because we already have a relationship, do this. So it doesn't happen in a vacuum. It's just not a list of do's and don'ts that fall out of heaven from God. It's based on relationship, just like here. We know Christ, we love Christ, and we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the outflow of that is then how we treat one another. Right, exactly. The first table and the second table. The first table is loving God, how we show that love of God. And the second is how we love our neighbor. So this is a summary of these two commandments together are a summary of love. Paul focuses on the second. And it's interesting, he says, the whole law is summed up or fulfilled, this is a better translation, in one word. And it's interesting he says this because what was the one big command for the Judaizers?
Circumcision,
right. And it's not uncommon, and you probably had this experience, when you do have legalistically minded people, that there's just really one big thing that they're trying to get everyone to conform to, right? Maybe a small collection of laws, of behaviors that they expect. But oftentimes, this is one big thing. And that thing changes, right? There was a time when that one big thing was homeschooling. That was the measurement of whether you're a faithful parent or not. Do you homeschool? I even talked to an elder's wife in California several years back, and they said, man, and again, I'm not trying to step on any toes. It was just, well, maybe I am. But they said, she said, you know what? the issue of whether you grind your own flour has become as divisive as homeschooling was 10 years ago in our church. So there was a people, you know, judging you and your parenting on whether and your love for your family and your love for God by whether you ground your own flour. Yeah, I mean, it changes over time. And one issue becomes the issue. And Paul says, no, if you're going to focus on one thing, focus on love. Love. Forget all this other stuff, all these other behaviors, all these other do's and don'ts, all these other man-made principles that become principles of Scripture in people's minds, and love one another. That's a third fence that allows us to be enclosed and enjoy our freedom.
Chris, this reminds
yes.
me, the whole time talking, I'm reminded of our 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whatever mm-hmm. you do, whether you eat or drink, no, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God.
Right.
So in this, how do we glorify God? I mean, by loving one another, by serving one another, by putting off our flesh, by not thinking about ourselves, so that we make God attractive.
Mm-hmm.
And so this goes along with that as well.
Right.
We love God, so we want everybody to see how great He mm-hmm. is, and this is how we do it. And if we have this circumcision mindset or we have this licentiousness mindset, neither one of those mm-hmm. bring glory to God.
Yes? Right.
Well, the same thing Jesus told the Pharisees. He said, you know, you should do the former without leaving the latter undone.
Right. Again, you don't go to the extreme and give opportunity to the flesh. The other things are good, but make sure you're doing them for the right motive. The glory of God, love for your brother, not because it doesn't make Christianity or God attractive in any way, right? You got to do this, and this. And if you're, you know, if your hair is too long or if you're listening to the wrong music, you know.
You missed the big picture, like
Corbin. Right. Exactly, yeah. You're neglecting the greater things. And this word fulfilled is the same word that is used for fulfillment of prophecy. Again, love fulfills. It is the essence of the law. It's not without context. It's not in a vacuum. You have to love the right things in the right way. God first, your neighbor, your brother. And if you're going to just focus on one thing, focus on love. And we're not going to have time to get to it, but it's totally consistent with Paul's discussions about freedom in Romans 14 and 15 and in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, where he expands on this. This was a huge issue then in the church, and it's an issue now. Let's get to our fourth fence, and that is verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, and again, this is kind of a harsh transition, right? Love one another, fulfill the law, focus on love. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Again, Paul goes back to using very graphic language. This is the verbs that you would use for animals. And it's almost like he's saying, you know, don't, and our fourth fence would be, don't destroy one another. This word consumed is like you're not leaving any bone on the carcass. You are completely destroying, consuming one another rather than loving one another. So you have don't give opportunity to the flesh, serve one another, love one another, don't destroy one another. And so those are the four fences. We'll explain more.
Well, that is an opportunity for the flesh right there.
Exactly. Because of the elitism and the judgmentalism that comes with legalism, right? You get to define who the in-group is. I want to come back to that in the application. Paul says, the fourth fence that encloses us is do not destroy one another. If you're going to enjoy the freedom that Christ has purchased for us with his own blood, then we need to live within the confines of not destroying one another. Eventually, where legalism flourishes, there is a total lack of mercy and grace. And what Paul said, this is an insight, I think, into what is going on in the church in Galatia. In fact, the way Paul says this, it's a first-class conditional. He's saying, this is happening. Guys, look around. This is what's happening. You are biting and devouring one another. You're consuming one another. You're destroying one another. You're treating one another not as brothers, but as enemies.
So a better translation would be...
Just don't destroy... Again, we talked about this last week. Don't destroy the bride of Christ. Don't bring discord, disunity into the bride of Christ because of your own standards that you have elevated above love. All right? Now, there's a bunch of verses I kind of wanted to emphasize in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. But let's just turn to Romans 14, and we'll read the first three verses of Romans 14. And I would encourage you to go back and read through these passages. But Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith." Let me just notice he says weak in faith, and then later he does define this as the one who is weak in his conscience. It's not the strong Christian versus the weak Christian. And anytime this passage comes up, it's always, I'm the strong one, and I'm trying to accommodate your weakness, you know? But it's an issue of a strong conscience versus a weak conscience on different topics. He says, "Accept the one who is weak in faith, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but the one who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who eats is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him." The point is, you do not either judge, nor do you despise. If you are on one side of the issue, you don't judge the one on the other side of the issue. If you're in the stronger position, you don't despise and look down on your brother who's on the other side of the issue. And the issues here were, again, food, meat, and which was complicated in two ways. First of all, the whole issue of idolatry, meat that was offered to idols. Secondly, the whole transition to allowing our Jewish brothers to eat pork was a huge issue for them. And then days. We can't understand how important the Sabbath was to the Jews in the first century, the Jewish Christians in the first century, and what a hard thing that was for them to give up or to let go of, in a sense, to hold lightly. And it wasn't wrong to observe the Sabbath as a Christian. You just couldn't judge or despise your Christian brothers who didn't have the same conviction as you, right? And so Paul goes through all of these different principles about not judging, about not despising one another, not causing a stumbling block for one another. The goal is love, verse 15 of chapter 14, and edification. And we see this again repeated all in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. But as I mentioned earlier, In our expression of our freedom, we can become very legalistic. And I see this among colleagues. I see this among fellow graduates or former classmates who are pushing different kinds of behavior. And again, I don't care. I don't care if you consume alcohol, but just don't promote it. And don't make that the means by which you must experience Christ's freedom, right? Don't force it upon other people. And that we talked last week about card playing. We talked about cinema, theater, all kinds of things. We just need to be careful that we're not forcing, judging, holding in contempt other believers. And I'm reading a book right now, and it just reminds me again of when we talk about not giving an opportunity for the flesh, not having confidence in ourselves. There is so much that goes on in the church and in Christianity, evangelical Christianity in general, because we want to have a place at the table. We want to be accepted. We want to have a voice in the argument. We want to help form the policies. And it just seems to me to be over and over and over again a step toward compromise. And we just need to be very, very, very careful. And I'll even say this. If our goal is acceptance in society, we need to be very careful. And we think about that in terms of political things that are going on, but also trends in society. We just need to be very, very careful. I think a lot of Christians would be much happier if they just realized they're not cool. They never will be cool. And don't try to create the cool group in the church either, right? The elitist in the church who have the who are accepted and not accepted. Just be happy. Glorify God. Live within the parameters of the freedom that God has given us, that Christ has purchased us with his own blood, and stop trying to be cool and accepted. And you'll be much happier. You'll be much more at peace and at rest in your life, in your Christian walk. But think about that. Consider it. Go back and study maybe Romans 14, 15, 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, and just think about how does this principle of love, above all, apply to how I relate to my brothers and sisters? Do I have expectations that are beyond Scripture? Is my am I taking it upon myself to make the entrance into Christianity more narrow than God made it? We need to be very careful about those things. Again, it's not an excuse to do whatever you want to live without any autonomy. Or to live with total autonomy and without any law whatsoever, the greater and the lesser things.
I think it's a mark of spiritual and intellectual maturity to know what is dogma and what isn't.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and but it takes wisdom and it takes consideration of others. It takes love and we have to keep reminding ourselves. It's such an easy trap to fall into. You walk away and think, oof, wow, I wouldn't have said that. Oof, ah, man, I wouldn't talk about that. There's so many things we do and fall into. And then, you know, someone comes to us and talks to us about it and start defending ourselves rather than honestly asking. You know, maybe there is something here to be considered. Am I considering this in the light of Scriptures, or am I considering this in the light of man-made rules and regulations? Who am I trying to impress? Whose opinion am I trying to maintain? A lot of confused motives in all those things. So thank you for your attention. Thank you for your participation. And if you have any questions or further comments, feel free to come share them.